I'd like you to turn in your New Testament, or excuse me, Old Testament, to Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40 is where we'll begin. While you're turning there, I did want to make note of one individual. I typically, whenever the announcements are being made, tend to kind of zone out and think about what I'm going to be preaching on. And I'm not sure whether or not it was announced, but Brother Willard Moore is not feeling well this morning as well. So we need to keep him in our prayers too. So keep that in mind. I do want to express my appreciation for all who are here, and especially those who are visiting with us. As always, you are our honored guest. We appreciate your presence and the opportunity that we have today to worship together. The text again this morning is from Isaiah chapter 40, and specifically we'll be looking at verses 27 through 31 in a few moments, but I think it's important that we discuss the text a little bit and give some context to what we're going to be talking about in the lesson this morning. I want to start by reading the first five verses of Isaiah chapter 40. If you will, turn with me there. Isaiah chapter 40 and verses 1 through 5. Where the prophet proclaims the words of Jehovah. Comfort, yes, comfort my people, says your God. Speak comfort to Jerusalem and cry out to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough places smooth. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Now this particular text is a text of prophecy. And it was delivered to the people of God who were in exile in Babylon, prophesying the end of an exile, which in fact lasted a total of 70 years. And those who are familiar with the history of the Jewish nation perhaps are aware of that. And so this was a time of darkness where the people of God had suffered a great deal. And the promise is that God would bring them relief and renewal. And most of you are aware of the fact, as you look at verse 3 of the text, which reads, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight a desert, in the desert, a highway for our God, that is actually a text which was fulfilled in the New Covenant. It has reference to John the Baptist, an obvious messianic reference to the fact that John would come and prepare the way of the Messiah. And so we find the fulfillment in the book of Luke, chapter 3 and verses 3 through 6. And actually, there are a number of references to that. So the text certainly has a double meaning. Many of the prophecies of God would be the same. It was a reference not only to the end of this time of captivity, where the individuals who had been rebellious against God had suffered as a result of their iniquities, and God's wrath had been satiated by that period of exile, and God was ready again to bless them as a people. He was satisfied with the time of suffering for their iniquity. And as such, he promises this time of renewal, that what was difficult would become easy, what was rough would become smooth, and his favor was returning to that remnant who would come out of Babylon and return to inhabit the promised land. And of course, by way of application, the idea of bondage and the freeing of bondage and the bringing of God's favor can be seen in that messianic prophecy as well. How that we as a people were in the bondage of sin, but that Jesus came for the purpose of freeing us from that bondage of sin. And that bondage to sin came to a close, and a time of renewal for all men came to be as a result of the sacrifice of our Lord on the cross at Calvary. We want to emphasize that all of this is accomplished, whether it be that messianic reference or whether it be because the people of Israel were allowed to inhabit the land once again. It all came about as a result of God and His power and His might. And in fact, when you begin reading in verse 6 and go down through verse 26 of Isaiah chapter 40, what you have is a very grand description of the Almighty God of heaven who was able to deliver on His promise of renewal to the people at that time. And again, by extension, has been able to deliver on His promise of reconciliation between God and man through Jesus the Christ. We find a wonderful description again in the entirety of that text, but I do want to share with you verses 10 and 11 of Isaiah 40. We won't take the time to read all 20 verses, but in verse 10 and 11 we find the characteristic expression of God and His power. We're told, "Behold, the Lord God shall come with a strong hand, and His arm shall rule for Him. Behold, His reward is with Him, His work before Him. He will feed His flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with His arm and carry them in His bosom and gently lead those who are with young." So we find that description of the Almighty God who had the ability to effect that renewal, that reconciliation, that time when they would leave bondage and they would come and inhabit that land again. And so with those things in mind, I want to note verses 27 through 31 of the text. As he describes this powerful God and the capabilities of God to effect His promise for Israel, he asks the question, "Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my just claim is passed over by my God? Have you not known, have you not heard, the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of earth, neither faints nor is weary? His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak, and those who have no might, He increases their strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fail. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles, and they shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." So it's never right for us to think that God does not see our troubles, that God has overlooked, that our way is hidden from the Lord, that it has been passed over by God. We should never think that God is tired or that He is unable or He is unwilling to help us, because God loves us and He's ready to renew us if indeed we wait on Him. Often I bring lessons at the beginning of the year. And at the beginning of the year, we have lessons on resolutions and the idea of the time of renewal, to where we can rededicate ourselves in service to the Lord. And I recognize that doing that is arbitrary. There is nothing necessarily about the first week of a new year that would require that rededication. In fact, any renewal or rededication that we talk about is something that should be done whenever there is that call to repent or there is that need for change in our lives. And so there are some individuals who even will think that. Why are you bringing a lesson on resolutions or renewal on the first week of the year? Because that's just an arbitrary thing. And I admit that that is the case often. But I feel that there is a need here to acknowledge the fact that this truly can and should be a time of renewal for this congregation, specifically because of the troubles that we have gone through just recently as a congregation. Conflict that was just passed, it has caused discouragement. There have been a number of individuals who have noted that they are discouraged by what has happened. It has caused a great deal of stress. It was not a pleasant thing at all, though it was necessary. And I would like to emphasize the fact that there are oftentimes consequences to doing what is right. And in fact, as a congregation, we have suffered a number of those consequences. We no longer have an eldership. We have lost several members who we love dearly. And as a result of this, we have been discouraged. It's been a discouragement to all of us. However, we do want to note that the conflict has ended and the congregation has stood for what is right. And this can be, and it should be, a time of renewal. And just as a matter of insight, I want you to recognize as a congregation that Debbie and I, we look at this a bit differently, because we have been struggling with these matters for almost the entire previous year. And what came as a surprise and was an unforeseen eruption to most, it was a simmering and discouraging constant for Debbie and me for a number of months. And so personally, I do not feel particularly discouraged. And maybe I do not have that same sense of shock that some in the congregation have, though I am certainly saddened by the events of the last couple of months. But what I see as an evangelist, and what I see from my perspective because of what I have been through for the past year, is trials and difficulties in the year 2018, which have culminated in righteous determined action on the part of God's people. And as a result of that, my faith and love for this congregation has been validated and strengthened by your steadfastness. And so in us, there is at least a sense of relief and a sense of joy in knowing the strength and zeal that is shown for this congregation in doing what is right. And so my prayer is that in this new year, that each and every member who is here at Westside will be renewed by the Almighty God of Heaven. And I have full confidence that as the weeks and the months progress, that we'll be able to work together so that we can grow both spiritually and numerically and be a congregation that is fully pleasing to the Lord. But to do this, we have to commit ourselves to the work. And as a result of that, there are a couple of things that I would like to encourage you to think about in this regard, about the need for renewal and how it is that such renewal can be accomplished. The first point that I want to make along these lines is the importance of putting our trust in the Lord and the recognition that if we put our trust in the Lord, that all things are indeed possible for us. And I would remind you again of that wonderful passage of Scripture that we ended with in verse 31 of Isaiah chapter 40. And I want you to remember that these things can be applied to each and every one of us individually. That is, that I can place my personal trust in the Lord with that realization that as a result of that, that those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. Those that wait on the Lord shall mount up with wings like eagles, and they shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. And as we consider that individually, we can recognize that as a congregation collectively, just as Israel as a collective nation would have that opportunity for renewal, and as Israel waited for 70 years in captivity for the satiation of God's wrath and His punishment for their sins, that there was that opportunity at the end of that for them to retain that standing that they had with God and to begin a new time of service to Him. And so both individually and collectively as a congregation, we can truly run and not be weary, walk and not faint. We can mount up with wings like eagles as we wait on the Lord. There is absolutely no reason for us to be discouraged because Christ is with us. Remember what the Apostle Paul said in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Recognition that we do not have to depend entirely or solely upon ourselves, that good can be accomplished as we place our trust in Jesus our Christ. No reason for discouragement. There is no reason to fear. Because God is our refuge. That is what the psalmist said in Psalm 46 and verses 1 through 3. God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in times of trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, even though the earth be removed and the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling. Can you imagine? The psalmist indicating that if it's this dissolution of these physical things, the mountain be removed to the sea, the quaking, a conflagration that happens because God is our refuge and God is our strength, there is no reason for us to fear. There is no reason for us to doubt because God is the author of our salvation. You remember the sin of David as David was caught in a web of deceit as he had committed adultery, Bathsheba, and was seeking to cover up his sin, that he called upon Uriah the Hittite, the husband of Bathsheba, to come and to see him, dispatching messages from the front so that he would have an opportunity to cover up that deceit. And when it did not work, put him at the front of the battle so that Uriah, as they withdrew, would be killed in battle, guilty of adultery and guilty of murder. These horrendous things that the king did, and yet upon his repentance in Psalm 51 in verse 10, he called upon God, "Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence. Do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore me to the joy of your salvation and uphold me by your generous spirit." And we acknowledge that God has the ability to do that very thing. But not only the ability, He has the willingness to do that. God wants us to be renewed. God wants us to be reconciled to Him. If at any point in time in our lives there is something that is amiss, no matter how heinous, no matter how egregious that sin might be, if we turn and repent as David did, and we petition God to receive us again, to uphold us by your generous spirit, that God is always willing to do that and delivers to us that salvation. And it's not because of anything that is inherent upon us, but rather it is because God is the author of our salvation, because of what Jesus Christ accomplished on the cross at Calvary, that these things are available to us. And so the first thing I would call upon you to do as the days and the weeks and the months progress is to trust in God and to recognize that no matter what we as a congregation has been through, no matter what you individually have been through, and even if this involves sin in your life, that there is the ability, if you trust in the Lord, for good things to happen, because God loves us and He cares for those who are His. Secondly, when we talk about the concept of renewal, there is that call for us to renew our minds. And I think that you see that from Isaiah chapter 40, though it may not be expressly stated. It is implied in the text of verse 9 that a commitment and trust in God was needed. When we talk about this renewing of mind, that's the first point I want to make. The importance of will on our part. A decision that must be made. Notice there, O Zion, you who bring good tidings, get up into the high places, or high mountain, O Jerusalem, you who bring good tidings. Lift up your voice with strength. Lift it up. Be not afraid. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Notice that there is action that is here. This a call to action. This is something that must be determined to do. It's a matter of will on our part. When people talk about a renewal of mind, often what they're thinking about is the importance of our spirits being lifted. You know, that feeling of malaise that some of us may feel from time to time when we're discouraged. That feeling of discouragement itself when difficult times have gone through. And the idea of renewal would mean that all of a sudden I'm feeling good again. All of a sudden I'm happy again. I want you to recognize that all of it is a matter of will on our part. A determination on our part to make the changes that are necessary so that the times of refreshing can be present for us. It may take repentance, it may take a rededication to the work of the Lord, which we'll talk about in just a few moments. But it's not so much an emotional thing. Emotions are the byproduct of a determination on our part to renew our minds, to do things differently, to establish ourselves in the way of the Lord. I want you to notice in verse 20 and 24, or through 24 of Ephesians chapter 4, this idea is established very clearly. The matter of will on our part, determining to put off sin, determining to do righteousness. In verse 20 of Ephesians 4, you have not so learned Christ, having reference to a life of sin. If indeed you've heard Him, you have been taught by Him, as the truth is in Jesus, you are to put off, concerning your former conduct, the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be, notice, renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new man, which was created in according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Put off the old man, put on the new man. This is the determination that is made. And he says this putting off of the old and putting on of the new, he describes it in verse 23 as the renewing in the spirit of your mind. And so what we find here in this particular text is a clear definition of what renewal is. It's not the emotions. It's a determination to make a change in your life. Make a change in your heart. It is a willfulness on your part to alter your thinking, alter your outlook, alter your determination. And that's a decision that each and every one of us have the ability to make. Now, some might say, well, it's kind of simplistic to say, well, just pull your britches up and get to work or make that decision. And I recognize just how difficult sometimes that can be. But it will not happen without that determination, without that decision to seek to change yourself. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7 in verse 1, the Apostle Paul says, having the promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all the filthiness of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. We have received blessings. We should acknowledge those blessings. And acknowledging those blessings, there must be a determination on our part to effect a change in our lives. And that's where renewal comes from, as we trust in God and determine to do His will. Now, there are times in all of our lives when that can be difficult, when that discouragement can come. And it may be that as a result of the last several months or even the last several years, that some of us may have become discouraged and maybe have not been as diligent as we could be. And we can make that determination, commit ourselves to the same zeal and the same ardor that we once had. And that is a decision that each and every one of us individually must make. And if we do that collectively as a congregation, there is no telling what wonderful things can be accomplished in service to the Master as a result of such commitments. You remember the church at Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2? A church in a very real sense that was a good, strong, and faithful church. They would not countenance the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. They hated it just as Jesus said He hated it. They had done many things that were good, and yet we're told in verse 4 of Revelation chapter 2, He said, I nevertheless have this against you, Jesus speaking here, that you have left your first love. And He called upon them to remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. And so that zeal and ardor that you felt when you first became a child of God, that recognition of how blessed you were, that understanding of how dependent you were upon the extended grace of God, the joy that you felt when you arose from the waters of baptism, and the dedication and commitment that you had that now that I'm a child of God, I'm going to change my life. I'm going to put Jesus first in my life. I'm going to do what is required. It's possible. Because of what the devil does, because of the difficulties of life, because of conflict that arises from time to time, for us to lose that ardor. There is much that Ephesus was doing that was good, that it was faithful in many ways, but there was something that was lacking that had been there at the present, or at the first, but it's no longer present. He said you need to retain that, you need to get that back. You've left your first love. You have to return to it. Brethren, each and every one of us individually need to make that commitment to return to that ardor and that zeal that we once had for the Lord, to make sure that is there and present. And again, I am convinced that if we do that, that much good can come. But there is a third point, and that is, it's not merely a matter of will, but it is the application of that will. That when you become on fire, it's something that naturally follows, but it must follow that now I am ready to do my part. I'm going to rededicate myself to the work that God would have me to do. And by the way, again, the application can be made individually, because there are certain responsibilities that you have as a Christian that are separate and apart from the responsibilities that you have collectively to this congregation. But I do want you to note something. That you cannot be accepted of God if you are not fulfilling your responsibilities to the group. That it's not merely individual. There are things that I should be doing individually. I'll give you just one example in James chapter 1 and verse 27, where James indicates that pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. That's an individual responsibility, to show benevolence to those who are in need, and to keep yourself pure and without sin as you live day by day before the Lord. But there are other responsibilities that you have collectively to the congregation. And those are things that you need to fulfill. This renewed spirit, this will that you have, comes with those obligations to fulfill your responsibilities in that regard. I want you to notice again what is found in Isaiah 40. And we read verses 27 through 31. I'll read verses 29 through 31 again. But here with this idea of doing. Notice in the text, we are told that He gives power to the weak, and those who have no might, He increases strength. So this is something that God supplies to us. We're weak. We have no might. And so God supplies it. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. But notice, as you go on, we're told the youth shall faint and be weary, the young men shall utterly fail. And that indicates, you know, those of us who are older, I had an opportunity to walk 18 holes with Josh just this past week. And boy, that was hard. It was real wet, so it was going to be cart path only. He said, Dad, why don't we just walk instead? Okay, sure, no problem. Well, at the end of it, he was fine. At the end of it, I went home and collapsed. You know, he's younger than me. He has more vitality. He has more youth. But the point that is being made here As the young and the vital, even they will falter, they will utterly fall, but not those who wait on the Lord. You may have individuals that you perceive to be full of might and full of valor and full of energy, but understand this, no matter where you are in your life, no matter how discouraged you may think yourself to be, if you allow the Lord to renew you, you make that dedication to renew your mind, that with the Lord's help, they shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. The young men may weary, the youths may faint, but the man who waits on the Lord, he will not be weary. He will walk and he will not faint. And so there has to be that commitment that we make. In Romans chapter 12, this is the passage perhaps when you saw renewal at the top, you thought I would be turning to. It is an appropriate passage and it illustrates this point very clearly. The call in Romans 12 verses 1 and 2, as the Apostle Paul said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, and do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Notice again, the renewing of the mind is stated there, just as it was in Ephesians chapter 4. But notice the individual who renews his mind is the individual who presents his body as a living sacrifice. His body in service to the Master. It's not merely the burning of the animals. It's not merely the offering of the incense. What we as Christians today do is offer ourselves. We live sacrificially. We present our bodies in service to the Master. That's why the Apostle Paul told Timothy to be diligent. Be diligent, 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15, to present yourself approved to God, a worker that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Are you a worker that does not need to be ashamed? You cannot be a worker who does not need to be ashamed unless you are presenting yourself diligently before God in what you do. In this particular context, it has reference to study, but the stewardship that we have from God requires that we be faithful in all things. It is required in a steward to be faithful in all things. Are you diligent? Are you sufficiently diligent doing the will of the Lord? I would remind you of the text of Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. The idea that when we become Christians, the Apostle Paul said, I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live. That should be the case with each and every one of us. We become a child of God. We're crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. The question I ask from this point on is not what I want, not what I will, but what Christ wills for me. What does Christ want for me? What does Christ want for me to do? How does he want me to act? How does he want to behave? What are the requirements? What are the prohibitions? Because it is Christ who lives in me. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Brethren, that is full and total commitment. And as we trust in the Lord and as he gives us that strength, we make that commitment in our mind, then it leads us to living a life that is in keeping with his will, doing what it is that he requires of us, being active in our service to the Lord, both collectively, that is, every member supplying what is needed for the edifying of the body of Christ, the building up of one another, or individually as I seek to live for the Lord. And so these are the things to keep in mind that will be helpful to us as we go on in the year 2019. Turn a new page. Begin anew our service to the Master with the hope and with the assurance that in so doing we can please him and we can indeed grow and be stronger as a congregation of God's people. And so we're beginning a new year. And I would like for you to think of it that way. Perhaps in the past you thought to yourself, it's just another day. But we have come through a difficult time. We're beginning a new year. We can have a new beginning for our congregation. It can be a time of renewal for each and every one of us. And it is my prayer that we will all renew our strength, that we all will mount up with wings like eagles, that we will run and not be weary, walk and not faint, as we trust in and depend upon our God in heaven. I'd like to leave you with a final passage of Scripture. Again in Isaiah, now a chapter beyond in chapter 41 in verses 9 through 10. The wonderful words of comfort for Israel. And I think can be applied as wonderful words of comfort for us as spiritual Israel today. The Lord said, "You whom I have taken from the ends of the earth and called from its farthest regions and said to you, 'You are my servant. I have chosen you and I have not cast you away. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand.'" Those are wonderful words of comfort, brethren. They are comforts that are afforded to us as God's children. He loves us. He cares for us. There's no reason for fainting. There is no reason for discouragement. There is simply a call for us to set our mind on the things of God, to dedicate ourselves in service to Him with that hope and with that assurance that God has given us, that He will uphold us with His righteous right hand. We're going to offer an invitation to anyone who is here this morning who has a need to respond to it, not knowing the hearts of any. It may be that there is one who has been stirred, need to repent, need encouragement, and wants to express that to the members here. It may be that you need our prayers. It may be that you're not a child of God, but this idea of receiving the gifts of God and to have that ability to trust in His strength and the knowledge that He loves you and cares for you and desires your salvation has spurred you at this point in time to become a Christian. We ask you to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God, and based upon that faith, to turn away from your sins, confess Him as Lord, and be baptized to have your sins washed away. With that promise, you'll rise up and walk in newness of life. A renewal for you is possible, and it's possible today. If you have a need, whatever it may be, we ask that you come while together we stand and while we sing.